This is Brother Joe McGee, and I'm not going to tell you about him. He'll tell you enough about it himself when he comes, and it's going to be good. You're going to like it. Amen?
Better be. Good evening, everybody. Now, I was a school administrator for a number of years, and we had a major assembly for the junior high, high school, and it always happened right after lunch, and so within 50 minutes after that period, I had anywhere to, six to a dozen kids lined up to see me because they were acting up because, when food hits your belly, you do one of two things. Based on your metabolism, we either have to peel you off the ceiling or we have to peel you off the floor. So the ones that weren't sleeping were acting up, so nobody could handle it. So finally said, I'll take over. So the first thing I did was I forbid them to bring any notes to class. You're not reading notes. So leave them in your locker. So don't ever bring a note to my class. And I cut the class from 50 minutes down to 20 minutes. It was kind of on a biblical worldview. And I tried to never finish anything, and I had three beanbags. I love football, I just wasn't real good at it, but I could really throw a baseball. So I kept beanbags in my pocket. Now, I could pop you if you fell asleep. I didn't miss very often. So if you fell asleep, I'd stand you up against the back wall, and I'm not going to do that tonight. I have no beanbags on me. But, Bluebell ice cream and hot dogs, I'm just not sure who can compete with that. So I'm going to try to keep this as short and sweet and to the point as I possibly can. We picked the three things this morning that hopefully you can remember. Somebody asked us to narrow down if you could just teach your kids three things, what would it be about? Well, sin's been dealt with. Sin's not going to be a problem for you ever again if you understand the blood of Jesus. Number two, you're going to make money at something. I don't care what your IQ, don't let the devil lie to you. Well, if I'd only done better in algebra, if I only passed English or, could have diagrammed a sentence or hadn't got kicked out of college. Forget that stuff. Every child is gifted by God to earn money. Everybody. You can Google, if you like to, just Google the Dropouts Hall of Fame. The Dropouts Hall of Fame. Google that. You're going to see 1,206 stories of 1,206 multimillionaires and billionaires who never finished school. Now, I'm an educator. I believe in school, but school will not get you a job. Okay? Your gift that God gave you will get you a job. You can do that with a kindergarten degree if you need to. Your gift will make room for you. Bring you before kings and make you wealthy. You need to know that. You're anointed to make money. And then number three, nothing good will ever happen in your life until you start saying it. Now, we're going to kind of add to that list tonight. It's kind of like the fourth thing in that list that I started adding to once I reminded him of the three. That was this. Back in 1938, Harvard University did a study. We are still on the backside of the Depression. Worst time in American history. Laid off, no work, no jobs, people starving, Dust Bowl in Oklahoma, you name it, there was some bad stuff going. World War II is on the horizon. We didn't think it was going to happen, but it did. And so Harvard did a study because they realized something. Some people just seem to be happy all the time. They just were. I don't care how much hell happened, they're just a happy bunch. And some people who made big money, had big degrees, were never happy. Nothing could seem to make them happy. And so the human resource department said, we need to do a study. Let's do a study of what makes people happy. So in 1938, they selected 724 men. Half were sophomores at Harvard, and half came from the slums in Boston. Now, it took about a year to go through and weed out the ones that didn't want to participate. So they finally found those that wanted to and said, now, this is going to be a long-term deal. We're going to visit you once a year for several days. Once a year, we're going to give you a full physical. We're going to take blood, urine samples. We're going to take your blood pressure. We're going to check everything. We want to know mentally, physically, financially, socially, what's affecting your life. We want to study for years. So they did, 724 guys. Now, they just finished the 75th year of that study. 60 of the original 724 are still alive. Now, what astonished them was this. Half of those kids came from Harvard, half from the slums. And it didn't seem to matter which side of the tracks you came from as to whether or not you ended up successful and happy. And what they did was they, in the beginning, they asked questions. The basic question was, well, what would make you happy? 80%, both the Harvard guys and the slum guys, said money. 80% money would make us happy. If I made a lot of money, I'd be a happy individual. The second most popular answer was famous. If I can be famous, I'd be happy. I want to be famous. I want to be wealthy, and I want to be famous. So years went by, and all of a sudden, the guys are getting older, and they go back every year and do it again. Now, some died off, some did this, some committed suicide, some Harvard guys killed themselves. I mean, it was just a wild, wild run with no consistency, it seemed like. Somewhere in age 40 to age 50, the answers begin to change. Ask again, what would make you happy? Money? Well, no, not really. I mean, you know, someone made a lot of money. That didn't help me any to make me happy. Some did become famous, and that didn't make me happy. So they begin to change the answers. But age 50, everyone without exception changed their answer to this. What would make you happy? And they said, a great relationship. I said, what? A great relationship, a friend, spouse, friend, somebody. Somebody you can talk to, share with, be open with, you know, hang out with, play checkers, go for a walk, you know, read a book together, play some golf, just a friend. Now, this is not Christian, this is Harvard. And they found out that those who had great friends, even though some that were diagnosed with incurable diseases, cancer, diabetes, outlived everybody else diagnosed with the same thing by almost 8 years. Happy people live longer. Happy people live healthier. The thing is, they couldn't find out what makes you happy. You know, the Bible says this, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And that a merry heart does good like a medicine. Now, happy is kind of an odd word. You know, Webster's, happy comes from something that happens. Joy is different. Joy is inside. Happy is outside. You know, you're waiting for something to make you happy. Now, some people who had joy got happy all the time, didn't matter what happened. And they sort of kind of saw that, but they didn't write a really good report on it. But I remember having kids, I wanted my kids happy. I want you happy. Bless God, you better be happy. Because I didn't like when kids are mad and fighting and fussing and nobody likes me and I can't pass the algebra and nobody's my friend and I can't, you know, walk and chew gum and I didn't make the ball team. Shut your face up. And so they're looking for that outside thing that makes them happy. I thought, nothing's ever going to make you happy. Once you said that didn't make you happy, and finally we went to night school, or I put you, you know, in summer camp, or I sent you to camp, and you learned how to dribble a ball, and you finally made the ball team. You even made all-state basketball player. That didn't make you happy. You said it'd make you happy. What happened? Now you're not happy. Well, I don't know. I thought it made me happy. Well, it didn't. I wrote a lot of checks to find out that it didn't make you happy. So I wanted to find out, where does this happy thing come from? So we've done several surveys. So this is just what I'm going to read now. I'm going to quote some scripture, but most of this is thus saith Job, because I just kind of want you to do this. Now, this is what we found. I narrowed this down to five. I don't like more than five things. Five fingers on one hand is a good number. Two or three is better. We'll just go with five. So this was, these were the five habits of all the surveys that we did. These are the five top habits of unhappy people. These are what unhappy people do. So my deal was, you know, if a merry heart does good like a medicine, I think you have to determine when you get up in the morning, I'm going to be a happy person today. I'm going to be a joyful person today. Today is the day that God has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. God's going to order my steps, direct my paths. Everywhere I go, I am a problem-solving machine. Now, I had to get this in deep because everybody's looking for a good day where everything goes great. You make straight A's. Everybody hugs your neck and wants to be your friend. Well, it doesn't go that way all the time. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Tests and trials come to everybody. So you've got to determine before hell shows up, I'm going to be a happy individual. I don't know what happened in Jesus' life from the time he started his ministry till he went to the cross, but I don't read one scripture where he lost his temper and started cussing a blue streak. I don't care if they lied about him, tried to stone him to death, shove him off a cliff. He never cussed once that I can find. He did some cursing, but not cussing. That's different. That's a whole other seminar. But nothing ever got him bent out of shape. You know, he just seemed to be calm. Walked through the midst of a crowd and stuff. I thought, I want peaceful kids. I want the peace of God that passes all understanding. People don't understand you. Why are you so calm? Well, God's in control. He's going to order my steps, direct my paths. He's going to surround me with a shield of divine favor. People are going to like me and not even know why. He did it for Daniel. Wrong color, wrong culture, wrong language, wrong religion in a foreign country. He was a slave and ended up running the country. He did it for Joseph, sold by his family. His family hated his guts. His brothers wanted to kill him, sold him as a slave down into Egypt, and he's in prison. People lying about him. The guys he said were helping forgot about helping him. So he's down there, and all of a sudden, one day, the Pharaoh has a dream. He goes in and solves all the problems, and the next day, he's the second most powerful person on the planet. I went from prison, and 24 hours later, I am the number two most powerful person on the entire planet. God works all things out for your good if you keep your attitude right. I mean, Potiphar's wife's lying about him. People threaten him. People mess with him. And you can see, I mean, can you imagine 20 years? I mean, how long has it been since you had that vision of being the head, not the tail, and the she's bound out. How long? Been 20 years. God lied, man. Nothing's good to ever happen to me ever since he showed me that it's been bad. Brother lied about me, sold me in the prison, and Potiphar's wife lied about me. And what good does it do to serve God? I've been serving God, doesn't do me any good. And anybody ever said that? Not in here. Only in Oklahoma do they say that. When's it going to happen? When you believe it. Having done all to stand, you stand. You either believe the word of God or you don't. And it's real important what you believe. That's why you're to guard your heart with all diligence for out of it the issues of life. So I got to thinking, we changed how we parented. Now, please don't do what I did. This is not God. This is Joe. I'm trying to help you tonight by kind of sharing a testimony. Revelation 12 says, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So I thought, I can't deal with kids who, I mean, they already have flesh. And we understood that. We got to control it and discipline it and teach it and train it and have rules in the house, things we do and don't do. And so I realized a lot of the stuff coming out of my kids' mouth because it was in their heart. So I had to make some rules. And I made rules about music, TV, movies, friends, you know, anything that's influencing you, I'm going to have a handle in. So, number one, we couldn't listen to any music. We had two rules about music. Number one, can I whistle to it? If I can't whistle to it, we're not listening to it because it's confusion. God does everything decently and in order. I can't whistle that. There's no rhythm, no harmony, no melody. It's confusion of the devil. Shut it off. Number two, what do the words say? You know, if it says, take this job and shove it, I ain't working there no more. We're not going to listen to that because you need your job. If you don't have a job, I got to write you a check. Now, I don't want to write you a check. I want you to write me a check. So we don't whistle to stupid and, you know, listen to stupid. We're going to listen to stuff that's going to edify, make you feel better, teach you, train you, encourage you, motivate you, not make you depressed where you won't sit in your room till, you know, whatever. That was the other thing. We changed all the bedrooms at the house, and but we went military. Nothing electronic can be in your bedroom. Nothing. No radio, CD player, no TV, nothing. Nothing electronic. God designed humans to sleep a third of the life. You go to bed, go to sleep, get up, come on out. So there's nothing in your bedroom except the bed, the pillow, and the dresser, and the closet, and that's it. I don't want you reading anything unless it's your Bible. Go to bed, get up. The reason most people are angry today is because they're sleep deprived. Because you're sitting up watching stupid, listening to stupid, and you're doing stupid. So we're going to shut that down. Well, I had rebellion for a while. I said, listen, I got a TV room downstairs. I got a movie theater. Got a basketball court in the front yard, swim pool in the backyard. I got motorbikes and baseballs hanging from trees. I got a gun range. Have a good time. But not in your bedroom. Bedrooms are meant for sleeping. So we cut stupid out of the habit. Because I was getting, I got a $95 phone bill. My son texting his first girlfriend. Pages. I ordered it. Because I thought, what is this bill? What, you went over on your text. Text? I don't even know how to text. Your kids are texting. What kids? Well, it's my son. You know, he got those thumbs moving really quick. So I called AT&T and said, well, I want to order that. And so I think it was like $94, $95, and I ordered it. It took a month to get it. So my son came home from school one day, and it's sitting on the kitchen table. It's a stack. I said, son, everything you text, I have a copy of, because everything you say on a cell phone is permanent record forever till Jesus comes. Somebody can pull it up. O.J. Simpson found that out the hard way. You think nobody's listening? Every cell phone call is permanent record. It's in a computer somewhere. Every text you've ever sent, permanent record. You can delete it all day long off your phone. It's permanent in a computer somewhere. So don't talk stupid. Don't text stupid. Don't send stupid. Because it's permanent record. So keep it short. Let your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays, for all that's perceived from the evil one. And that's a good scripture. So I told my son as he was looking at it, now, son, I've only read the top three pages of this stack, and it's real embarrassing. You're my son. Because evidently you run out of good thoughts about midnight, somewhere between midnight and 2 in the morning, you really talk stupid on your phone. I said, now, if I can print this off, that means her daddy can print this off. Would you like her daddy to print this off? And he just looked at me really scared like, can he do that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's a new world we live in. And I said, son, quit texting, quit talking. You want to say something to her, do it face-to-face and keep it short and to the point. And so he stopped texting completely. He did. Scared the snot out of him. It was great. So we kind of cleaned up what they could watch and do. I said, I want you to have a good time. You know, I want you to be able to enjoy life and live long, but I'm going to put guards on it. Until you're mature enough to handle on your own, I'm going to help you until you become mature. And I've had my older, they're all adults now, okay, out of school, out of college, and half of them are married off, and They've thanked me several times, especially their mother, because she was the one that motivated most of it. We're going to keep you from going stupid. I love you. I love you too much to let you go stupid. If you're on the interstate and you go down the interstate 5 miles over the speed limit, you're probably going to get a ticket if you're a Christian. A heathen can blow by you doing 105 and never get caught. You think, what about them? It's, you remember Peter and John, and they were talking to Jesus, and Jesus told Peter, what's that to thee? Follow thou me. You're not John, you're Peter. You better do what I'm telling you to do. I used to tell my kids, why didn't they get caught? I said, well, because judgment starts at the house of God. If I'm out in public, I don't get onto other people's kids. They're not my kids. I get onto my kids. You're not going to act stupid. You're mine. What about them? They're not mine. I don't know whose they are, but you're not going to act stupid. You're mine. So judgment starts with you. God loves you enough, he'll let you get caught. Yes, he will. That's a deep thought. That ought to be a bumper sticker. So here's what I found. The five habits. We did these surveys with all these families of unsuccessful, unhappy families. Number one, they all seem to have the same pattern, a malnourished soul. Malnourished soul. You are what you think. As a man thinks his heart, so is it. 3 John 2, I wish above all things you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. So if you find unhappy, unsuccessful people, it's why? Well, you're living out what you believe, which means you need to kind of beef up your soul. You know, Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1:1-3. You meditate on the word day and night, then you'll prosper and have good success. The reason you're griping, cussing, complaining, griping all the time is because your soul's empty. You're feeding on stupid, you're full of stupid, you talk stupid, and you whine stupid. So we're going to have to shut stupid off. We'll shut that off, then we'll start loading up some good stuff. God said, you're going to be successful. He's going to surround you with divine favor. People are going to like you and not even know why. Now, I never allow my kids to talk about, coach won't play me. Coach won't play me. Oh, he's going to play. He just doesn't know it yet. You're surrounded with divine favor. Because we're going to do everything you need to do. You're going to extra camp. You're going to show up practice early. You're going to stay late. You're going to stack the basketballs. You're going to do extra. You're going to do exceedingly abundantly above beyond all coach has can think. He's going to notice you not because you're a whiny face and your lips pooched out and your bad attitude. He's going to notice you because you're going to do extra. You do extra, he'll call on you eventually. It did happen. So we went from our junior year sitting on the bench to our senior year, winning a state championship, being the starting point guard, and got a full scholarship off of that. And 1 year it turned around. Why? We checked our attitude. No more whiny face. No more nothing. No, we're not doing that. So I noticed unsuccessful people, unhappy people, your soul's weak. You don't feed on anything good. You're watching, listening, and feeding on stupid. You know, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exhausts us against the knowledge of God. The Bible says, think on these things. Whatever's lovely, honest, just, praiseworthy. You got to watch what you feed on. Now, it can get legalistic, and I don't want it to. I want my kids to have a happy home. I said, I want to be like, now don't take this wrong, but I said, I want to be like next to Santa Claus, the second biggest thing ever happened to you. Ho, ho, ho. You know, Santa Claus comes once a year. I'm here 365 days. I want to be the best thing that ever happened to you in this house. But there are certain things we don't do in this house. We're not going to tolerate that. Outside that, have a good life. We're going to fix your crooked teeth and get you a really nice dress for the prom. And, man, we're going to make sure everything happens and have to get into college. And I'm going to make you take the PSAT and the PACT. And colleges are going to come looking for you. So 5 of our 6 kids got full scholarships to college. People think we had smart kids. No, we didn't. I know them. They're not that smart. They came from my wife and I, and they're not that smart. But I learned that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. And if you score high on the ACT or the SAT, colleges will come looking for you. And so I thought, well, if that's the case, let's not wait till our senior year to take it. We're not trying to pass it. We're trying to knock the snot out of it. So in the 9th grade, we took the practice ACT and the practice SAT. Then the senior year of all my kids, I made them take it 5 times, $39.95 a pop. What are you trying to do? We're trying to knock it up. We're practicing that test to get higher. You can go to Barnes & Noble and buy the ACT vocab list. 2,000 words. The vocab section of the SAT test are selected from those 2,000 words. They'll print it out. Now, they're going to tell you which 2,000. I thought, well, they won't tell you which ones, but it's coming out of this 2,000-word list. So why don't we read it at least once? So we start in January, and I'll make them write it longhand. You're going to write every word that can possibly be on the SAT test. You're going to write it out longhand. Write out the word and the definition. And then we learn secrets like crustacean, ocean. Shun is water. So if you have 4 answers and you know it's got something to do with water, which one has shun attached to it? That's the answer. So we learned how to cheat legally. You laugh, I'm serious. And so kids, your kids are smart. No, buddy, we practice that puppy, I guarantee you. Number two, five habits of unhappy families is their children come first. You know, I did this and I was guilty of this. Matthew 19, verse 4. Haven't you heard? Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two become one. So they are no longer two but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. Now, I remember when I had my first baby, I went to the bottom of the food chain. My wife and I were in love. Spent all our time together, huggy, huggy, kissy, kissy. We don't have six children because we love children. We like each other. But, man, we dropped that first baby. I went to number three on the food chain. When the second baby showed up, I dropped to number four on the food chain. When the third baby, I kept dropping the food chain. Every new baby put me further down the list. And finally, I realized that my wife had become a housewife. My house had stole my wife. I got to get my wife back. She didn't have time to play kissy face. She's washing dishes and doing laundry and washing clothes, ironing stuff, stacking stuff, piling stuff, unpiling stuff. Like, and by the time she got through with the house, she so wore out, she didn't even want to look at me. My house has stole my wife. So I'd get my house back. So I gave my house to my children. I gave them lists. You now have chores. You're the dishwasher, the dish dryer. You're the laundry person. You're going to wash the clothes. You're going to stack the clothes. You're going to mop the floor. You're going to clean up. Mama's not doing that anymore. I'm getting her back. She's mine. She's become Joe's wife, not the housewife. Now, it took about a year and a half, but we made that happen. But I realized that when your children are first all the time, that's why most divorces happen right after the last child leaves home. And that's just a fact from the U.S. Census. Why? You fell out of love. You just tolerating one another. The only time he talks when something's busted, broke, or needs to be paid, picked up, or dropped off. Well, it's hard to get romantic when you just have those kinds of conversations. God's a romantic. He inhabits praise. When's the last time you praised your spouse? Shut up. You should. What'd you do? Did you break that? What'd you buy that for? It's like, that's going to get ugly. And so you got to learn something. When children replace the spouse, because I've told the story several times. My oldest daughter is great. She's my college professor. Hardly ever raised her voice, but she did one day, and I heard her in the kitchen talking to her mother. I'm in the family room, and I heard the tone, and she never had a bad tone, but she did that day. And, boy, she tore into my wife something verbally, and I thought, what did she say? So I walked out double doors. I walked in the kitchen. I said, what did you just say to your mother? And Sarah said, that's between mom and me. I said, oh, no. She, let me explain something to you. See, her and I, we're forever. You're just passing through. You talk to her, you're talking to me. What did you say to her? And we had a nice long conversation over that, and it worked out good after about 30 minutes. But I had to let my kids know that my wife is my number one priority. You're second on the list. Well, I got to show that. They don't know that. They see that by what I do, not by what I say. So I had to start acting like it. So I had to make sure I became a house man. So I had me a custom apron made out of canvas. Nice male apron, not a sissified apron. Thick canvas, really nice, beige. And I went and I had this embroidery company embroider me the biggest old set of red lips you've ever seen, right on the front, big old set of red lips. And I had an embroider and said, let's play kissy face. And that was my apron, because I did, and I still do to this day, I do the dishes, I do the laundry, I take the dry cleaning. I'm still a house man. I don't want my wife to become a housewife. I want her to stay my wife. And so they had to see Dad do it. That's when I started giving them chores. Now you're going to start doing, you can borrow my apron if you like. I'll make you one. And you're going to borrow my apron, start doing the chores around the home. But your mama said, well, they'll mess it up. Well, then teach them. And then said, well, they don't know how to wash clothes. It's a square box with two buttons on it. If you can run a 1,000-gig computer, you can run a square box with two buttons on it. So get out of here. And so, now they did mess up some stuff every now and then, but that's how you learn. And so I realized my kids cannot become first place. Now, we didn't choose to make them first place. It's just, there's always the man. Soccer game, basketball, choir practice, got a piano recital, I got a science fair project. It's like, they just demanded attention all the time. So it wasn't like, hey, honey, I'm going to put you last on the totem pole, because they have needs all the time. And, you know, eventually they'll leave. Yeah, well, not for at least 18 years. You know, and I had six of them, so I mean, that's 80 years worth of pants. Like, I don't want to wait till I have no teeth. Hey, honey, how you doing? I'd like to have some time with you while you're still all together. You're laughing. You know what I'm thinking. So I realized something. People who kept their children first place and always reacted and knee-jerked to them. Now, we were very good parents, and we had some parents did not agree with us. We had parents I still respect and love who shut down all extracurricular activities. You'll play no soccer, no recital. you can go to school and we're going to have a good family. We're not going to lose family time. And they make mandatory family time 3 nights a week. I admire it. Me, I can't do that. My kids will come through one time. You want to play soccer? You're going to play soccer. You're going to go to soccer camp. You're going to learn how to do it and do it really good. Because my goal when you're playing soccer, basketball, baseball, or football is to get a scholarship. I'm a father and I'm real carnal. What do you want out of this? Money? You want fun? I'm looking for cash. Because I got 5 daughters. Title IX came out. They created scholarships for girls that never existed before, buddy. And I went to the public library. I got my name on the list. That's how 5 or 6 kids got scholarships. Why? Wealth of the wicked's laid up for the just. I'm looking for cash. So you're going to play soccer real good. You're going to play basketball real good. You're going to go to camp every year and get better at it. So we do the, you know, the AAA camps in the summer, but they play some rough kids. Like, man, Dad, that's hard. That's right. You're going to get better because your team's sissified. And we're going to have to kind of beef you up. So and it paid off. Like I said, all the kids got some kind of scholarship. But I realized something. The marriage, I wanted my kids to say, my wife's number one in our life. Number one. So I had to start showing it. That's a whole seminar in itself. Number three, no central authority. This was a shocker one day. I always sent my kids to their mother because my first 5 were girls. And they'd ask them, I don't know, ask your mom. I'm not in charge of your social life. One day, Denise sent them back to me. I'm out working outside. Let's go ask your mother. And they came back out of the house. Mom said to ask you. What are you asking me? I'm not in charge of your social life. I make money. I'm the guy. I fix things. Go ask your mother. She's in charge of your social life. And so about 3 minutes later, they came back. Mom said, no, I'm supposed to ask you. So I'm yelling. I'm out in the yard. Thank God we live in the country. I have no neighbors that can hear me. Denise, get out of here. I said, yeah, what is it? What's going on here? She said, well, they want to know if they can go over to this house tomorrow night and play with some people. I said, well, you decide that. I'm not in charge of social life. She said, are you the head of this house? What? Are you the head of the house? Yeah. Well, then you need to make the decision. That's not a man decision. Are you the head of the house? Do I need to go get you some panties? Now, I clean that up a lot. I said, I'm the man of the house. So what is it? Where are you going? When you want to be there? Who's going to be there? What time is he going to stay? Are the parents going to be there? Are the adults? And I had to start asking questions I hated to ask. And Denise just smiled and said, about time you became the head of the house. I'll assist you. I'll give you advice, but you're going to make the decision. So I realized when we had no authority, our kids would play us against each other. They knew how to do that. And they're smart. And I couldn't figure out, how come we keep doing stupid stuff? Well, you said. I thought you said. I didn't say you said. I told them to ask you. They said you said. Well, they lie. Well, then maybe you ought to be the head of the house and find out then. So, man, that changed how we did social things. So I kept a 30-day calendar in the kitchen on the wall, and all my kids knew, if you want to do anything in my house, I need at least a 24-hour notice. If I do not have a 24-hour notice, the answer is no. Dad, can I go so-and-so tonight? No. Can so-and-so come home from school today? No. You cannot do anything without a 24-hour notice. I'm not that holy. I need time to pray about it and think about it. So you give me 24 hours, I'll make a decision for you, and we'll help you do that. If you've got something going on, put it on that calendar in the kitchen. I want a 30-day advance notice when your games are, birthday parties, recitals. If you're doing it, make sure it's on the calendar. Humans hate surprises unless there's a big red bow attached to the top of it. Oh, that was good. Number four, nobody's responsible like this. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He's talking about those people who are living idle lives and refusing to work. So we know there's some among you who aren't working. What do you mean? They are irresponsible. If Denise is here, she said the greatest thing we ever did for our children is we made them responsible and gave them chores. Every kid has chores. You're responsible for something. Most kids are growing up in their homes like they got their own apartment, their own TV, their own kitchen, their own refrigerator, their own bedroom, their own cell phone. They got their own life. Live on their computer. Like, everybody's influencing your child except you, and that's not why God gave you kids. You're their main influence. And so if you never talk with them except yes, no, and here's $5, and put gas in the tank, here's a credit card, you're going to end up in trouble. Because children need teaching, and they need training on a regular basis. Now, I want my kids to have a social life and have friends and do things, but there's a structure for that. And so somebody's got to take responsibility. So I got this years ago, and I was struggling with it, and I went to a men's retreat, and I got a great revelation from the guy that was teaching. Jesus became responsible for something that was not his fault. When Adam and Eve sinned, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost in heaven. You can hear the conversation. God the Father says, well, son, Adam and Eve have shot their foot off. They got fired from their job, evicted from their house. Their kids are killing each other. Satan has now become the legal, temporary God of planet Earth. Adam has lost his lordship, lost his position. It's about to get ugly. I'm going to have to send you down there to fix it, son. But you can't go as God. I have to send you as a human. A man lost it. A man will have to get it back. So I have to send you down. I'm going to shove you in that mother's womb. 9 months later, she's going to shove you out. It's going to take you 30 years to figure out who you are. The day you figure out who you are, they're going to try to shove you off a cliff and stone you to death. And he went through the whole story. And eventually, after 3.5 years, they're going to arrest you, beat the snot out of you, put you on a cross, and you're going to go to hell for 3 days. Now, can you imagine Jesus hearing that conversation? Or Christ? Can you imagine if he'd been a normal man? Like, well, it's not my fault. Not my fault I haven't messed up. You were good to them, Father. You gave them everything that pertained to life and godliness. Man, you were good to them. It's not my fault. But Jesus didn't say that. Christ became responsible for something that was not his fault. So I did in Holy Teach that real men need to be like Jesus. Number one, I will become responsible for things that aren't my fault. Because I said it as a father. Not my fault. Not my fault. I didn't do it. You did it. Not my fault. And I thought, now what kind of man does that? A wimpy man. I'm trying to bail out so I don't have to deal with anything or write a check or confront somebody or deal with a coach or a teacher, another parent or a police officer. No. No, I'm going to the head of the list. Everything is my fault. Everything is my responsibility. I'm about to become the head of the house. Now, it took time, guys. It took time. And when I didn't want to do it, my wife made me do it. I'll just tell you that right up front. Praise God. I feel like a real man. My wife's right behind me. Number five, a habit of unhappy people is to have no budget. Now, this is fairly simple. According to the U.S. Census, 97% of all American families have no working budget. The Bible says you profit wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. If you have no working budget, you're not keeping abreast of the facts, so things are not going good. Greatest financial miracle you'll ever do is get a budget. Don't do it late at night. It'll depress you and you won't be able to sleep. Do it early in the day. Eat you another hot dog. Have a big half gallon of Bluebell ice cream. Get it done before it makes you sleepy. Just do it while you're on a high. Do it on a sugar high before the milk hits you. And you realize, oh my goodness, we need more money. Yes, you do. Because faith works based on facts. You need faith for prosperity. But you need facts. You can't hit Goliath if you don't know where he's standing. So unhappy families have no budget. We deal with them all the time in Tulsa when they come in for counseling. Financial problems, and it's tough. I mean, everybody look, where's the economy and the stock market? Your life's not based on the economy of the stock market. Your life's based on God. You're a redeemed child of God. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus. You're going to prosper everything you set your hand to. It's just you're not setting your hand to anything. You're wasting a lot of time, watching a lot of stupid, and you're not putting your hand to anything. So we're going to change that, and we can fix it if you'll listen. So that's it. Now, here's the habits of happy people. Now, listen to this. This is the good list. I saved the good for last. Proverbs 15:13. This is all New Living Translation. I like this translation. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. I wanted happy kids. And I said it. I wrote it on poster. I put it on walls. I put it on the back. I want you to be a happy person. It's a continual feast. I want you to love getting up in the morning. I don't want you to hate going to bed or hate, oh, then go home today. Well, you're going to be a problem solver. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. A peacemaker is a problem solver. If you don't get that attitude, you'll always have something to react to because the devil's a thief. He's a murderer and he's a liar. And he's going to always be stealing. So, well, my goodness, what happened now? And what happened? No, you're a problem solver. God just gave you an opportunity to fix something. You get to split the Red Sea. Open some blind eyes and make waters part. You know, you get to do something. God's looking for somebody to show himself strong through. I like this, and this is Proverbs 16:20. Those who listen to instruction will prosper. Those who trust in the Lord will be happy. Well, you can have a continual feast, and if you trust God, you'll be happy. Why are you not happy? You're not trusting God. You're blaming some human, my boss, my parents, my coach, my teacher, my president, my congress. As long as you can blame a human, you'll never be happy because somebody else is responsible for your happiness. No, I don't need anybody else to be happy. The joy of the Lord is going to be my strength. I'm trusting God. There's nothing impossible to those that trust in God. God works all things out to our good. We got it made. And I like this, Psalm 112. I quote this all the time. Happy are those who fear the Lord. Happy are those who delight in doing what he commands. Their children will be successful. Who will? Happy parents. I like parents when they're happy. I had parents. I like them when they were happy. I didn't like them when they were not happy. You get up every day with radar. Boom, 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 boom. What kind of mood's mom and dad? Ooh, bad mood. Bad mood. Stay away. Stay away. Get up 3 days. What kind of mood? Ooh, oh, they're good. Good mood. Good mood. Get the list out. Get the list out. They're happy. They're happy. Hit them while they're happy. They'll say yes to anything because they're a happy person. So you knew what time of the day. Don't talk to them to come home from work. Bad time. To get their belly full of food. Have another ice cream, Dad. You want some more? Put some chocolate syrup on it. My goodness, we're going to fatten you up, make you happy and sleepy. Sure, I don't care. Praise God. Thank you, Dad. Then the next says, I didn't give you permission. Sure you did. You were on a sugar high after that ice cream. You said yes. So here it is. I'll give you these right here. This is real good. Five habits of happy homes. Number one. They all have a personal devotional life. If you're not reading your Bible on your own, you're going to be in trouble eventually. Your soul's going to leak out. 3 John 2, I wish you'd prosper and be set in success as your soul prospers. I got to read my Bible by myself on my own, not when I feel good, not when the house is clean, not when the bills are paid, not when it's convenient. I got to meditate in the Word day and night, then I'll prosper with good success. Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1:1-3, 3 John 2. I got to get me a devotional life. Read a proverb a day. Read a half a proverb a day. Read a psalm. Get you a one-year Bible and try to stick to that the best you can. Find something that makes you put your face in this book. You can't wait till hell lands. It's a bad time to try to load your gun once a war breaks out. You want to be trained and loaded before it breaks out, not after the fact. Number two, you need a simple written personal mission statement. How do we do this? Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. Habakkuk 2 says, if you get a vision, write it down. So we kind of went through this thing with our kids. Let me give you my ministry mission statement, because everybody has to have one. I had one when I was an engineer. Like, what's your mission? Well, for Joe McGee Ministries, we're going to restore hope in families through the knowledge of the Word of God. What are you doing? I restore hope. What are you doing in your seminar? I restore hope. Why? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Faith can't work without hope. What's your job? I'm a storyteller. I'm going to make you laugh, make you grin, make you swallow if you don't want to. My goal is to restore hope in your life. If I can do that, faith will kick in and stuff will start happening in your life. That's my personal goal. And so we got one for our family, for each of my kids. Said, you better write a personal mission statement. You need to know what it is you're doing on this planet. So hang on to that just a second. I'll give you something on that. Number three, a working budget. Happy people know what they need and when they need it. That's good. Proverbs 24:3-4, you prosper for keeping abreast of the facts. Number four, you need a healthy lifestyle. This is Isaiah 40, verse 29, I think. Those who wait on the Lord will find strength. People say, how do you do what you do? You need to have your personal time with God. What are you going to do? Be still and know that I'm God. The holiest thing you'll ever do is go take a nap sometime. People say, how do you get close to God? Go take a nap. Your brain is so full of stupid. Your mouth is rolling out of your brain. Go take you a 20-minute nap. Just go lay down and take a nap. Now, I promise you, God will talk to you when you wake up. Proverbs says so. God will talk to you when you go to sleep. When you wake up, you walk during the day. So what are you going to do? Take a nap. And usually, if you just shut your brain off for a little bit, just sit in a chair, lay your head back, and do it. I'm going to take me a nap, set my alarm, wake up in 20 minutes. I had more testimonies of people, especially men, who wake up like, oh, I just had a thought. No, you had a thought the whole time. Your brain was so loud, it's moving so fast, you couldn't hear God. Because God doesn't yell. He speaks in a still, small voice. Sometimes you just need to get alone. Go out on the back porch or go out in the garage. Just stand there. I mean, I've had Denise come to. She thought I was messed up. What are you doing? Nothing. You can't be doing nothing. What are you thinking? Nothing. And we just did a seminar in Connecticut last week. And she still just looks at me confused. Joe says he can think nothing. And I know that's not true. No, it is. Men can just shut their brain down, ladies. What's in your mind? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What are you thinking? Absolutely nothing. I can do it. I can just, what are you doing? Nothing. Feels good. You worried about anything? I'm not thinking about anything. I just shut her down. We're in neutral. I'll kick it back here in a minute. And it's usually when I can get alone for just a few minutes, sometimes 2 or 3, sometimes 10. What are you doing? Nothing. So I go out in the garage. I just go out in the backyard and I just stand there. And all of a sudden I get a thought. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Sometimes you just need to find a quiet moment and just shut it down for a little bit. John Wesley's mother, great story how she raised all those kids. She had those 17 rules for the house. And John and Charles Wesley wrote about their mother, said she didn't have a quiet place. So she'd put a chair in the middle of the kitchen floor, pull her apron up over her head, and said she'd sit there for an hour sometimes. And you never bothered mom when she's sitting in that chair. Because if you went up to talk to her, she would slap you, backhand you to the floor. You don't talk to mom in her holy moment, because she'll slap a dog out of you. So don't bother mom, she's in her holy moment. So we didn't bother mom, she's sitting in that chair. She pulled that apron up. She said, I needed some quiet time. I had all these kids stuff to do. You know, my husband's struggling with some stuff. I just need my time with God. And I don't have a private room. You know, we got this big old one-room house we're trying to live in. I just pulled my apron up over my head and sit there. And it worked, evidently, because those two boys like to change the world with the gospel. Number five, you need to have some romantic time. I don't know how to say this discreetly, but let's just jump in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul wrote, husbands should not deprive their wives, and wives should not deprive their husbands. You can't wait for a full moon, the bills are paid, and everybody's in a happy mood. Your job is to meet your spouse's sexual needs, period. That ought to be a bumper sticker in Texas. It's not, but it should be. It's in Scripture. Proverbs 5, you know, is a great Scripture. Be satisfied with the breast of the wife of your youth. Be ravished with her love. Now, it didn't say radish, it said ravished. It's all right. We're in Louisiana. Your job is to make sure your spouse's sexual needs are met. People whose sexual needs are met are happy people. You ever notice that? They're just real mellow. How you doing? Pretty good. Pretty good. Transmission's still leaking. The roof's leaking. We're getting rolled back at work. But hey, I'm a happy man. I hope you caught that. It was said of King David, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 28. It was said of David, he died at a ripe old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. I'll just stick with enjoyed. How'd you live, David? I had me a happy life. And it said on his tombstone, with the exception of Bathsheba, God made him write it on there. With the exception of Bathsheba, my life was really good. We usually do most of life, except for one time I was trusting God. The one time I didn't, it cost me dearly. It cost me kids, honor, cost me money. Cost me a lot of stuff, but I repented. But outside that one stupid thing, I really enjoyed a long, healthy, prosperous, honored life. Wouldn't you like that for your family? What do you want to do? I want to enjoy a long life. You want to what? I want to enjoy a long life. Well, then you need to learn how to get happy. How are you going to get happy? Well, there are certain things happy people do, and certain things that unhappy people do. Don't do what unhappy people do. Now, we're going to close. I'm going to hold this up. This is we did this as a family years ago, and this is the new version of it. And this is Joe McGee. This is our family mission statement. So we had so many people ask. It's coming out in a mini book, and this is the first draft. It'll be out in about 3 months. So people say, how'd you get one? Well, you just sit down and write one. Why? I just write one. What do you want to do in life? What do you want your family to be known for? You know, somebody says, McGee, what do you think of? Man, that's a mean, snot bunch of people. That's a lazy, sorry, no good. No, I want to be known for something. Well, first let's find out what we want to be known for. First you have to have a goal, and then you can hit it. So we want to be known for something. So we went through this process, what your family want to be known for. And so I realized this. I went back to all the scriptures in the middle of our finance book, Jeremiah 29:11, Psalms 139, all the days of my life are written in heaven before I was ever born. God has a plan for Joe's life, for Denise's life, Sarah, Jess, Cortez, Lauren, John. God has a plan for life. It's a good plan. I have plans to prosper, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. So God's got a good plan. What do you want? I want God's plan for my life. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to write that down. God has a good plan for my life. I'm going to write that down. And then we have to get more detail. Exactly how you're going to do that. So we came up with this. Now, this is just real short. I got 3 minutes here before we're going to close. This is Abraham. Everybody in the Bible had a one-line mission statement somewhere. Who are you, Abraham? Well, I'm a guy that's going to direct his sons and my family to keep the way of the Lord, that they will do what is right and just. That's why God picked him, Genesis 18:19. Why did you pick him, God? Well, because he's got a great mission statement. I know him. He would teach his children and his children's children about me. That's all he's going to live for. He's lied twice, tried to give his wife away twice, or after work on his lying, try to keep from giving his wife away. But I do know this about him. He will teach his children what I'm about to give him. He won't grow old and die with it. He's going to pass it on. I'm going to start a whole race of people because of that man's mission statement. Like this, this is Caleb. Okay, he's mad because he didn't get to the promised land. He had to wait 40 years until all the people died off. Said his descendants will possess their full share of that land. Because he said, it's for me and my house. And so when Caleb and Joshua crossed the river 40 years later, Caleb outran everybody to the top of the mountain he'd had his eyes on for 40 years. That 80-year-old man outran everybody. Why? He had a vision for his life. That mountain belongs to me and my family. I'll whip you if you get up there first. But if they didn't, he got there first. He had a vision. What's your vision? That mountain. How long you had it? 40 years. What's your vision? That mountain's mine. God promised it years ago, and it's mine, and I'm going to have it. Ooh, it's a great story. This is Joshua, Joshua 24:14. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What are we going to do, Joshua? Well, everybody else has gone stupid. They've all gone stupid. I guarantee you, me and my family, we're going to serve God. What's your mission statement? My kids are not going to go stupid like the whole family of Israel did. We're going to serve God. What's your mission statement? We're going to serve God. I got a lot I'm going to do, but my mission statement, we're going to serve God. I guarantee, and they did. I like that. This is David. Oh, man, this is a hairy statement. 1 Kings 2:2. Eventually, I'm going to go where everyone else on earth must go someday. I'm going to die. He says, but take courage. He said, and be like a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God. Follow all his ways. Keep his decrees. Keep his commandments. Keep his regulations that he has written in the law of Moses, that you will be successful in all you do and everywhere you go. And that's eventually said right before they put on his tombstone. He enjoyed a very long, prosperous, successful life. Why? That was his goal. So you ask most people, businessmen come into the office all the time, and so that they've been laid off or, you know, gone through something. So they're depressed. What happened? I lost my job. I lost this. I lost that. Well, what's your goal in life? He said, what? So what's your goal in life? What do you mean my goal? Well, what's your vision? You got a vision for your life? No vision to perish. Well, I was working for, you know, American Airlines. I got laid off. No, I didn't ask you where you work. I asked what your vision is for your life. And I only deal with Christians in Tulsa. I don't deal with unbelievers. And I realize most men have no clue what they want to do in life. They're just trying to get through and get by and pay their bills. And I've been there, guys. I'm not making fun. My life changed the day I realized I got to have a vision. Now, my family mission statement, it's, you ever come to my house in Haskell, Oklahoma, it's on the wall. It's real simple. What's your mission for your family? Well, it's real carnal. Leave everything better than you find it. That's my family mission statement. What kind of stupid statement is that? That's a statement of a father who had six kids in the house. You're going to leave everything better than you find it. You go in that bathroom, you better leave that bathroom better than you find it. You go in that kitchen, you better leave it better than you find it. Whose dish is that? Pick that up. That's not mine. I don't care if it's yours now. You went in the kitchen, you just took dominion over the kitchen. Wash that plate. Pick that towel. That's not my towel. It's your towel now. You in there, you just took dominion. Get that towel in the washing and wash that towel. And so my kids would run if they hear me coming down the hall. Dad's going to make you do it. Run. And so I finally just made it. No, this is what you're going to do. This is why you're going to get a raise and a promotion, and your spouse will eventually suck the lips off your face. Your personal mission is to leave everything better than you find it. Jesus left everything better than he found it. He left a blind man with eyeballs, a mother with a dead son, a live son, 5,000 hungry people with 5,000 happy meals. Jesus left everything better than he found. I thought, you know, if that's what he did, hey, let's just pick that up. That'll be our family mission statement. Leave everything better than you find it. If you leave a company, you ought to make them cry, not throw a party. You know? If you leave anything, they ought to cry when you leave because you were such a blessing when you were there. So get yourself a family mission statement. Now, I like this here at the close. This is my simple thing years ago before we had that one-liner. This right here, this is what I thought. It's what men do. I did this for son-in-laws trying to marry into my family. I made them do a lot of stuff. 6 months of pre-marriage counseling, read 6 books, 6 book reports, fill out a 39-page questionnaire. I did background checks, Oklahoma State Bureau of Investigation. They gave me the $10. I'm not making this up. I tried to make it funny. Hey, guys, you're marrying into a weird bunch. First 5 dates were us as a family. You can't take my daughter anywhere until you've been with us 5 dates. Then when you did date me, a date with a double date I pre-approve of, and give me a written list of where you're going to be tonight. You will do that until she gets out of high school, because she's not yours, she's mine. And I'm training you to take her, but you're not ready yet. So I gave her these 3 things. This is it. This is what real men do. I told these guys, all these got this copy right here. This is mine. Number one, you're going to become responsible for things that are not your fault. That's what Jesus did. Don't ever blame your wife, which is my daughter, for anything. You're going to be the head, and you're going to take the head. If you do that, that gal will take care of you. She'll love you, take care of your kids, your house. She'll suck lips off your face. She'll make you a happy man, but not if you don't take the lead. Women hate men that won't lead. Number two, I like this. Leave things better than you find them. This is Luke 4. Don't leave your underwear on the floor. You know, things that women make fun of and comedians make millions of dollars telling. You leave everything better in your house. I want your wife to know you've been in that room. Why? It's immaculate. I want to know you've been in the car. It's immaculate. Checkbook. We got it all in order. Leave things better than you find them. Then the third thing, I like this is good. You're constantly trying to work yourself out of a job. Women love men who learn how to delegate. I don't know how Denise is so thrilled when she learned that I taught my kids how to do the laundry. As I was in there doing something out in the shop, she came out and says, Jill, the kids are in there washing clothes. Uh-huh, yeah, they're doing. What if they mess it up? They won't. I've trained them how to do it. There's a written 3x5 card duct tape to the washer and the dryer. Push this button, set this temperature, load it up this far. It's color-coded for colors, whites, things that need to go to the cleaners. There's separate piles. I got the bags up. I don't do it anymore. I've delegated it out. I've handed my apron over. I don't wash dishes anymore. I got them a stool so they can stand up and reach the sink. You got a good dishwasher, but you wash the dishes before you put them in the dishwasher. You get the skanky stuff off. And if you scrub skanky stuff, you'll learn once you finish eating dinner, get that plate and wash it quick before it sets up like concrete on it. But you won't know that till you wash the skanky plate. Yeah. That's why every time everybody finishes dinner, hey, let's go take a nap or watch a movie. No, let's clean the dishes first. Take 10 minutes, clean the dishes, and we can come back, go into bed, walk through a clean kitchen. Not getting one. What's that smell? Skanky food still stuck to the plate all over the kitchen table. Let's learn how to do stuff. So I learned how to start delegating. Not because I wanted to, because I had to. But my kids are responsible kids. They're not perfect, but they're responsible. So let's stand up. We're going to pray something unique tonight. The greatest prayer you'll ever pray over your family is Psalm 34, verse 11. Psalm 34, 11 says this, come to me, children, and I will teach you the fear of God. And why is that important? Well, Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says you need wisdom. Wisdom brings long life, riches, and honor. What do you want? I want long life, riches, and honor. How are you going to get it? You need wisdom. How do you get wisdom? You need to fear God. So in closing night, we're going to say this. We're not going to bow your heads, not going to close your eyes. Just say this. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It sets me free. It keeps me free. According to your word, you said I could ask you to teach my family to fear you. So right now, in Jesus' name, I ask you, teach my family to fear you. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And with that wisdom comes long life, riches, and honor. To me and my family. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, you're an incredible bunch of people. Bluebell's sitting on you somewhere right now. And I do thank God for Bluebell ice cream. But I thank God for the local church, the body of Christ. What you learned tonight, everybody heard something different. But I promise you, the Holy Ghost loves you. And he will bring to your remembrance what you heard tonight when you need it. It will be there. So don't, I can't remember all that. He talks too fast. No, you will remember the thing you need. The Spirit of God who can raise the dead will bring it to your remembrance. And it's going to bear 100-fold fruit in your lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Give the Lord a hand clap. You're dismissed.